Amen. Let's turn to 2 Kings tonight in chapter 11. 2 Kings in chapter 11. And we begin tonight in 2 Kings chapter 11 with a lady called Athaliah. And we had some things to say about her on Sunday morning. And we'll just continue now as we go through the history of Israel, knowing that Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and she actually married into the family of the southern kingdom and had a son named Ahaziah. And Ahaziah and Joram actually were killed together by Jehu, who was taking over the northern kingdom. Both kings happened to be together. And at that point, then Athaliah, actually following in the footsteps of her mother, Jezebel, being a very wicked woman, tried to go ahead and take over the kingdom of the southern kingdom to be queen by herself. So in order to do that, she needed to remove all of her competition. That would be the sons of the king, her son. And so she actually went ahead and killed her grandchildren. And so it says in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, and when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But, praise God, the Lord was there to help in this time of need. Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, the king that was killed, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Now this bedchamber is actually a closet, and it was in the house of the Lord, belonged to Jehoiada the high priest. And so this older sister, Jehoshabah, took that poor little infant that somehow escaped the terrible means that Athaliah was seeking to become queen in the murdering of the king's sons. He escaped. He was the only one. He was just under a year old. And so he was hidden. And there he was hidden, as we have in the next verse, for 6 years. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord for 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land, bringing in the worship of Baal, just as her mother did to the northern kingdom, and all kinds of evils into the land of Israel and in the southern kingdom. And there we know that the house of the Lord fell into disrepair. It was all beat up and just left to go to the dogs kind of thing. And so Athaliah reigning for those 6 years. Now the seventh year, Jehoiada, that's the high priest, sent, and he fetched the rulers over the hundreds with the captains of the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. And so he was proud to bring forth a little king, 7 years old now, and show him to the military. So there's going to be a military coup to take over the southern kingdom. Thank God. And the Lord was behind it. And the Lord was moving so that that righteous throne could be established again, because through that righteous throne of David in the southern kingdom, based in Jerusalem, Judah, would come the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord now is moving to bring a righteous king to reign there. And so this little boy, 7 years old, influenced by the high priest who loved the Lord with all of his heart, Jehoiada, brought the army together and began to speak to them about the overthrow of Athaliah. So he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath day shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house." So he begins to divide up the army, having inspiration from the Holy Spirit. "And put a third of you over here to guard the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Shur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall you keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of all of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king." He knew that he was going to anoint Joash, 7 years old, to be the king over all of Israel at the house of the Lord, at the temple. And so he surrounded the king with a group of soldiers. "And you shall compass the king round about, and every man with his weapons in his hand. And he that comes within the ranges or gets close or past this setup, let him be killed. And be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over the hundreds did the priests give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. That's just kind of neat. There's King David. And here the Lord is moving through Jehoiada, the high priest, to establish and to protect the kingdom of David's. Because God had said to King David, upon your throne shall be established forever. And the Messiah was to sit upon the throne of David. And so here in the house of the Lord were the spears and the shields of David's. And so the men that were to guard the new king, who would carry on the bloodline of David and carry on the righteousness of David in his early years, would have now the shields and the spears of David. I just think that's so neat. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar of the temple, with these weapons of King David's. I want to stop there tonight for a while and talk about the fight that you and I are in. And we're all in a fight every day of our lives. And as the Lord's will is done, like it's being done here, the reestablishment of the rightful heir to the throne in the kingdom of Judah, where Jesus Christ would be eventually the king, and as actually was the king right then, and just in the course of time would take the throne. But the situation here being that they were to do the work of the Lord, but they were also to be ready to fight. And you know what? Every time that you're called to do a work of the Lord, you will have a fight on your hands. Oh yeah. You can expect it like an old friend. Man, the minute you start to take some new ground for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to fight every inch of the way. Oh man, it's just the truth of it. I remember when we moved to this building, the Lord wanted to do a new work. We were being asked to leave our old building. We were desperately looking for a place to come. And as we began to get into this building, we were sued. The assistant pastor rebelled. The list is endless. It was amazing how everything went wrong. Everything. It was just amazing to me. But you know, it was so neat as I was sitting in my office with sawdust floating down upon my head as they were building this place. The Lord gave me such a peace. It was amazing that the peace was there. But God is always in the midst of that fight. But let me tell you, you ever move forward in the Lord, you're going to get a fight. You will get a fight. Every inch of ground you take. But the Lord always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And as we learn that, the smile of joy remains. And the peace in our hearts can remain even though there's a fight. Just because there's trouble, don't think, oh no, God's not in this. No, if there's trouble, God's probably in it. Because you're going to fight with the Lord and go forward. And so they were told to get those weapons of David's. You guys surround the king and stuff, but you're going to need the weapons of David. And you're going to have to keep those weapons in your hand. Now, with that, I'd like to show you that also in the book of Nehemiah. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17. Does anybody know how to turn on the air conditioner? Yeah, could you go do that, baby? Or do you know how to do it, Charles? Do you know how to push the buttons there? There's a little button that makes it go. Yeah. Okay, Nehemiah 4:17. There it is. I love that sound. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17. Now, Nehemiah was told to build the wall of Jerusalem. And as he was told by the Lord to start building that wall and to get the people up on the different sections of the wall of Jerusalem to build, there was actually opposition there. A guy named Sanballat, he sounds evil, doesn't he? Sanballat, you know. He was against the building of the wall of Jerusalem. And also a guy named Tobiah. And so Tobiah and Sanballat were standing against Nehemiah and the building of the wall, and they gathered together different Arabs in the area, and they were going to come get them and attack the wall and the whole thing. And so we read in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Nehemiah, it says, they which built on the wall, they had, and they that bore the burdens, which those that laid it, or brought, you know, bricks and things to build the wall, everyone with one of his hands worked in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. So this is the picture. They're working on the wall to do God's work, but in the other hand they had a weapon. They're ready to fight. Because that's the way it was, and it's the way it always is with the work of God. Now, in the New Testament, our weapons are different. Our weapons are ordained by our King, King Jesus. Now, back here in the Old Testament and 2 Kings, they got the weapons of their anointed king, King David. But we are given the weapons of our anointed king, King Jesus Christ. And those weapons are listed in Ephesians 6:11. And let's go take a look at our weapons that we're to have in our hands and upon our bodies to be ready to fight. When we're called by God to walk in His Spirit, we're going to get a fight. And these are the weapons we fight with. Ephesians 6:11. Now it says in Ephesians 6:11, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I had a brother that used to call it the willies of the devil. And you know, it's the truth. Sometimes the devil can give us the willies, can he? He can try to scare you to death that you're going to lose the fight. But the Lord wants to give you strength. For it says in verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're to go ahead and accept the might and the power of the Lord. Just believe Him. Go about the work that we're to do and keep the weapons on. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Your fight really isn't with your husband or wife or your kids or others at your workplace. It's really against the devil. That's where your fight really is. And so you must have spiritual weapons, the ordained weapons of our anointed king. Just as those surrounding the king in the Old Testament needed the weapons of their ordained King David, we need the weapons of our King, King Jesus. And we go ahead and we wage that war against the spiritual powers and mights behind those that seem to come against us or do come against us. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Well, when is the evil day? I hate to tell you this, but it's every day. The scripture says that we're not to take thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow will take the thought for the things of itself, for there's enough evil in today that's sufficient thereof. Isn't that what Jesus said to us? Yes, it is. He said that to us in chapter 6 of Matthew. And so, there it is. The evil in today is sufficient thereof. You have a fight on your hands every day in the Lord. And so we're to take up the weapons every day that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done on, then we're going to be end up standing at the end of the day. Now, you've had those days where you're not standing at the end of the day. Haven't you? Oh, I've had those days. Where you just didn't have the weapons on correctly, you didn't have the right weapons in your hand in your life. At the end of the day, you feel like mashed potatoes. And I mean, you're just not even standing. You're laying flat on your face. The devil might even have his foot on your neck. And you just can, all you can do is squeak out, Jesus, Jesus, help me. You know, and that's about it. I mean, you just had a hard one. But then there's those days that you feel a victory and you sense a good victory. And you know, well, I look back and just thinking back in my life, those days when I've had a really good spiritual evening, the next morning, then I'm ready. Bring it on. And I just feel top of the morning in the morning. There's a spring in my step. And right now I'm just thinking, you know, of the concert we had. We had such a magnificent night of praise, praise going up. And just worshiping the Lord. And it's such a great night. You know, I just came home and just was singing songs in my heart and woke up in the morning and there were songs in my heart. And just the spiritual armor was there and good and reading the Word and staying close to God. And it was a great day. It even flowed over into Sunday morning. I was still just feeling the top of the day in the morning and the goodness and the spring in the step and going strong. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the way we want to be. But then there's those days when you feel like mashed potatoes. Well, we need to take on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand in this every day with the evil that comes to us, and having done all to stand, just to be standing at the end of the day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Just be ready with the truth. Don't be telling little white lies. Don't be going anywhere but Jesus, because he's the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. He's the truth. So we're ready with the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, well, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, so we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, be ready to tell people about the Lord, about the good news. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in his finished work on the cross. Faith that he's able to make you what he wants you to be, daily conforming you to his image. Faith, above all, taking that shield of faith, faith in Christ, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil wants to say this to you, but you know what Jesus said to you. And you stand with the Word and wrap yourself around the Word. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how you fight. There's your sword. You want your weapon in your hand? This is it. Amen. I remember, you know, and I actually had this said to me. And it was kind of a compliment as I think back on it. They said, you know what, Mark, your Bible is like Linus's blankie. Because you've always got it with you. And I said, yay and amen. I never go anywhere without this thing. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's the Word of God. And it reminds me to remember what's in it. And the pages should be worn, and scripture should be underlined, and scripture should be circled and memorized, and things should come out from us from in here, and you've got a weapon in your hand as you're going forth in the work. Yes, you do. And it's to bring the victory of righteousness. It's our weapon, our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the last thing, it says, verse 18, praying always. When? Always. How much is that? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When you hear something about a saint that might be negative, pray for them. Pray for him. Praying for all saints everywhere, all the time. Lord bless him. My wife is really getting sharp at this. It's wonderful. I'll begin to complain just a little bit. She'll say, let's pray. And we'll pray. And sometimes, you know, I've kind of flashed red on it in my face. I don't want to pray. I want to complain, you know. But let's pray. Let's put a sticker on the mirror in front of our bed as we wake up and our eyes go up. There's a sticker that says prayer changes things. It does. Always does. Always will. So these are the parts of the armor that we've got to have. And if you want to win the fight each day that you're in, we need to be girded with these things, putting on these things every day. And when you boil it all down, it's all Jesus. That's why it says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Breastplate of righteousness is Jesus. The truth is Jesus. The helmet of salvation is Jesus. The word of the sword of the Spirit is Jesus. And the shield of faith is faith in Jesus. And who do you pray to? Jesus. In whose name? In Jesus' name. So you got him, you got it all. So you don't have to complicate it. But the thing is this, we just prepare in him and we look to him and we go in him. And we've got on the king's armor. Just as they took David's spears and shields from the house of God. We hear about Jesus at the house of God and we take Jesus home with us and we wake up with Jesus in the morning and we put him on. And we got it all. You can't get any more than him. He's got nothing more or nothing less than himself to offer to us. That's all there is. There ain't no more and there ain't no less. It's just Jesus. And so as we take him on and take our weapon in our hand to face the day and to face the fight is won. And there's a beautiful thing that takes place. Now, lest we think that the New Testament and Old Testament are different, we want to make that connection from a verse in the Old Testament written by King David himself. Psalm 149, starting at verse 4. Psalm 149, starting at verse 4. I might as well read the whole psalm. There's only three verses before verse 4, and they're so good, so I'll just read quickly through those. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek or the humble with salvation. He will make you beautiful. Yes, he does. When you're in the Spirit of God, you are beautiful. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. He made something beautiful of my life. That's a song. I'm not going to sing it to you. The thing is this, it's the truth about you. As a believer, he will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now picture with me again the soldiers taking the spears and the shields of David to protect the king. And then picture with me those on the wall building the wall of Jerusalem with an instrument to work on the walls in one hand and a weapon in the other. And then we read this verse. And it says this, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. This is New Testament. New Testament teaching in the Old Testament by the inspiration and the power of prophecy through King David as he wrote these Psalms. Yes, we're to have the high praises of God in our mouths and a two-edged sword in our hand. Because the scripture says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides between the soul and the spirit. The soul is you and what you want to do. And the spirit is where Jesus lives. Where he's a life-giving spirit. You were spiritually dead, but now you're alive. And so the divide between the soul and the spirit is simply divide between what you want to do and what Jesus wants to do in your life. And so we have the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. This is the weapon of our warfare, the Word of God, the armor of God, the Lord Jesus, and praise to his name, and we move forward in him. And this is in the Old Testament. Now it says this in verse 7. We're to have the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. This honor has all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Now what in the world does that mean? I'm going to be having the armor of God on, and I'm going to have the high praises of God in my mouth and a two-edged sword, the word of God in my hand. And through that, I'll be executing vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with the fetters of iron. The Bible says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I believe with all my heart that refers, in, among other things, to the devil himself. You can bind Satan in the name of Jesus away from the work of God, and that you can loose the power of the Holy Ghost by faith in Jesus Christ and the work of God. And also, as you go forward speaking, just plainly speaking the Word of God, it is going to bring conviction and judgment upon those that aren't ready for the Lord or don't want the Lord yet. It'll help them closer to the Lord if they receive the conviction. I had an experience with this just yesterday morning, and I'm thankful to God he gave me this experience so I can share it to make it more clear about what happens when you just go forth and you have the high praises of God in your mouth and the two-edged sword in your hand. And sometimes it's things that you don't really want to happen, but they just do. There's a lifeguard down at the beach, and the Lord usually leads me to go to the lifeguards and tell them that they're servants of the Lord, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that those in authority over us are ministers of God. And so I like to encourage the lifeguards with that and perhaps lead them a little closer to the Lord by just letting them know that, you know, Mr. Lifeguard, did you know what the Bible says? That you're a minister of God, and I want to encourage you in your ministry today. Watch over the people. So this certain day, which was yesterday morning, the Lord led me to go to this one big strapping blonde lifeguard, but he happened to be looking through his binoculars at the time. And I just didn't let it register at first, but I just stood there and waited patiently, but he kept looking and looking. But then I finally said, excuse me, and I told him what I just told you. I said, you know, the Bible says that you're a minister of God, to take care, as you take care of people here on the beach, you're serving the Lord. And he was really guilty. And he was really bummed out that I told him that. And I couldn't figure it out at first. But then as I turned to walk away on the beach and I was walking with Sherry, I realized he wasn't looking with his binoculars out to sea, but he was looking at the girls with his binoculars. And man, did this verse ever come true? Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Because that guy was punished. I saw it in his face. He was going, oh man, he caught me. I was looking at the girls through the binoculars, and the guy got me with the word of God. And it's exactly what happened. And it's neat in a way, isn't it? It's neat. And I kind of laugh, and we laugh together. But you know, we're actually laughing at ourselves, aren't we? Because how many times has God caught you? How many times have you been going along doing something stupid and somebody hit you with a verse and you just go, oh man, caught again? But it's good for us, isn't it? It sharpens us right back to Him, and that was God's purpose in that. But you see, this heritage belongs to all the servants of God. The Bible says right here at the end, as we just read, this honor have all His saints. This honor has all His saints. As you carry your weapon with you, you're to carry your weapons with you, and you're to go forth and you do the work of God. And remember, always remember, if it gets difficult and it's hard and it is a fight and you know it is, that's okay, because that's the way it is. That's just the way it is in the Lord. You're in for a fight if you've decided to take new ground for Him. And so that's why it's exciting when the school's attacked. That's why it's exciting when the church is attacked. Because we're taking new ground. We're not sitting still. We're going forward. We're going forward. We're not going to just lollygag around and get apathetic. Please don't wake me, I'm asleep. No, we're going forward. We're going forward. And as you do that, you're going to be attacked, but you've got weapons. And just carry that weapon like Nehemiah and the men did bravely. And these that surrounded the king, Joash, did bravely. They took the spears and the shields of King David. And we take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit from King Jesus. And we stand and we watch. We become watchmen. And we go forward. Amen? Okay. Boy, I think about Jesus, and let's just get that picture before we go on. When Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, it says He's going to come back here to judge and to make war. First time He came on a donkey, lowly and humble. Second time He's coming on a white steed. He's coming back to be the king. He's coming back to judge and to make war. And the scripture says this about the war He makes. He's going to wipe all the armies of the Antichrist out with the sword that comes out of His mouth. The sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God. And you've got that today. And I have that today. And that's our weapon. And we take it and we use it. You don't need to defend a sword. You use a sword. You don't need to defend the Word of God. Just use it. And you can use different modern translations or paraphrase it so people don't even know what's gutting them up, but just gut them up. And for a Christian, that's a wonderful thing. And it's a two-edged sword because it cuts you and it cuts me. Both directions. It cuts you and it cuts me. And it cuts the lifeguard. And it cuts whoever. You say, look, this is the way it is, and we need to get straight with this, and we need to look to Jesus, and we need to follow him. And it's good. It's wholesome. And it's a good thing. Well, let's go on back then to 2 Kings, and we'll go on. They took the weapons of David, the spears and the shields that were in the temple of the Lord. So in verse 12 of chapter 11 of 2 Kings, it says this, and he brought forth the king's son, and he put the crown upon him, and he gave him the testimony, and they made him the king, and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. This is where God save the king came from, the Bible. You know, you see the old Errol Flynn movies or whatever on TV. God save the king, you know. Well, this is where it came from. God save the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, in the, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason! And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, which is the fences of the gates of the temple. Take her outside the temple. And him that follows her kill with a sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. Oh, what a beautiful day. Righteousness causes the people of a nation to rejoice. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. Beautiful. Wonderful. Lord, in Jesus' name, may this happen in our nation again, that there might be a covenant between the president and the people and the courts and the House and the Senate, that all of us would serve you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and broke it down. His altars and his images broke they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over the hundreds, and the captains, and the guard, and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet, and they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign. Now you'll see there in verse 21, Jehoash, but actually Joash for short. They called him both things, and they're interchanged in the Bible, so don't let it confuse you. So Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and there he was, set on the throne of the kings. You know, I read that for the study tonight. He sat on the throne of the kings. He sat on the throne of the kings. And what a wonderful picture to picture, the throne of David. And there, so many years later, here now, Joash, the little boy, having the spears and the shields of David used to establish a righteousness in the land again. And now there he was brought in to sit on the throne of the kings and just sit before the Lord. We visited England recently, and we actually got to see the throne that all the kings of England sat on. And it was, I believe it was Henry or Edward I that built that throne. Edward I that built that, had that throne built. And Queen Elizabeth? No. What's the name of the queen now? Queen Elizabeth. She actually was ordained in Westminster Abbey. That's where that throne is. In 1957, somewhere in there. And we saw a film about that, and she sat on that throne. And there's just a heritage there. King after king after king. Henry V, which the movie was made out of. And all of these different kings sitting on that throne. And, you know, I began to think about that. And then began to really get excited, thinking about what the scripture says about you and I and a throne. A throne where the King of Kings sits. I'd like to read you that verse. And let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Now, you've probably heard this scripture, verse 20, many, many times because it is an invitation that Jesus gives to you and to me and to everyone. He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door," all we have to do is open the door to him. That's what he wants from us, just to open the door to him. That he would deal with our sin, that yes, he would use his word to cut us, two-edged sword, to convict us like that lifeguard was, and like you and I have been. Be convicted by the word of God, to repent in our hearts from our sin, to open the door to Jesus, to ask him to come in. "I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me." Supping means to fellowship, to be close to. "And the Lord will come right in my house. He will come right into my heart and work with me and change me and deal with me and love me and be close to me and make me accepted in the beloved. So much so that one day I'm going to experience the same thing that Joash experienced and more." You think about Joash, that lucky little dude. Joash, that lucky little dude that was born into the royal family. That eventually at the age of 7 got to go and actually sit on the throne of kings. Or you might even think of the history over there in England or France and think of those lucky dudes that were ordained in Westminster Abbey next to the Tower of Big Ben to be kings over all of England and some of them over all of France. But Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world that cannot lie, said in verse 21, "To him that overcomes..." And the scripture tells us how we become overcomers. It says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." If you have faith in Christ, if you take up the shield of faith, part of the armor of God, you overcome. Jesus Christ says that "I will grant to you to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne." The throne of kings. Is Joash a lucky little dude? No. He's just somebody that experienced in a foreshadowing exactly what's going to happen to you. Because you are a king and you are a priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you let anybody ever take that from you. You've decided to follow him and go through the humiliation that calls upon here upon the earth. And sometimes we get humbled so bad we think that we're worthless. But you need to rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus, because you're doing your best and he sees it. And you've accepted him and you belong to him. And you've got a faith in him, not in yourself, in him. And because of that faith, you're an overcomer. And Jesus, the Almighty Christ that was sent to die for the sins of the world and to rule the universe forever and ever, is going to grant to you to sit down in his throne. As he overcame and sat down in the throne of his Father. And so yes, one day you and I will sit in the throne of kings. And not only in the throne of kings, but in the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now you might ask, what does that mean? I have no idea. But I'm really looking forward to whatever it means. We just get glimpses. And we just get little pieces. You know what? As we grab this, it makes it a whole lot easier to lose loved ones that go on to be with the Lord. As you grab this and understand that this is not it. This is just school. And God Almighty is getting you ready to reign with Him forever and ever. You get a whole new perspective. And it is the only comfort there is when a loved one goes to be with the Lord. We just have to close our eyes and imagine them, where they are and what they're doing, and know that we're going to join them one day. This is the comfort we have and the blessing that we have. Sunday morning when I got up, I was coming. I always go down this hallway. I go get the car for Sherry, and I leave the apartment, and there's a long hallway down to the end where you go out to get the car. So every Sunday morning when I finally get to that spot, you know, after you have to brush your teeth and all that stuff, you know, we all go through, and you got to, you know, make the lunches and the whole thing. And finally, you know, I'm in the hallway and I got all the books and stuff, and I'm just heading for the door. And I'm just going, okay, Lord, here we go. Yeah, Sunday, yeah. And I get all pumped up for the sermon, you know. And this last time, I came out into the hallway, and I remembered my grandmother's big Christian smile. She's been in heaven for a while now. You all know her by now. I've been talking about her for centuries. Nano. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, Nano. Nano. There's nobody like a Nano. So I'm going down the hall, and I'm just picturing that big smile of hers, that Christian smile that she got all of us grandchildren raised on, you know. And just, I just felt her joy in heaven. Now, oftentimes I'll say to the Lord, say hello to Nano for me, will you, Lord? You know. Now, if you start talking to your dead relatives, you're in trouble. But if you talk to the Lord about them, you're okay. So I said, Lord, just say hello to Nano. And I'm just going down that hall, just picturing that Christian smile, and I could just feel her joy in heaven. She's waiting for me. I'll tell you that right now. Nano's waiting for me. Soon as she saw the nursery here at the church, she said, oh, Mark, I love you. I couldn't believe the outpouring of love that I got from her as soon as she saw the nursery, because she's a baby lady. She just loved the babies. And that's what she did for a living. She's a nurse. And she would nurse little preemies back to health. That was her whole thing. And so whenever anybody had a baby in the family, there's Nano, taking care of the baby, bathing it, you know, and stuff. It's like a turkey in the bath. I mean, you know how little babies are in the sink, just like a turkey at Thanksgiving. But Nano, she is there to take care of those situations and get those babies going. So as soon as she saw the nursery here at church, oh, how she loved me. You know, we built a nursery for the babies, you know. But I just picture that, and I just got so pumped up taking that walk down that hall before Sunday morning, just experiencing just a glimpse of the joy that she's experiencing in heaven. She's waiting for me. And your relatives are waiting for you. They're up there. When are they going to come? Lord, when are they coming? Bring them on up. We got some good chocolate cake here for them up here. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, as you start getting into that, all of this earthly garbage that we experience is just simply that. It's just garbage. And we're just going to get through the old garbage, and we're going to just whip on up to the throne room. But not only the throne room. You're going to be granted. If I could use my name right now, I'd like to. Marky, come on up and sit in my throne. Are you sure? Yeah, come on up here. Lord, I like this. I can do this for a while. And so Joash was set down in the throne of the kings. And so will you and I one day. Amen? Do you believe this?
Yes.
Okay. That's good. Let's go back now to 2 Kings. Okay. Okay, we're in chapter 12 now. Notice this, as we go through, you know, you read about the kings that don't follow the Lord, and most times it's just, they, like for instance, his dad, Azaziah, reigned for 1 year. You know, that's not a very long time to be a king, but he was wicked. And he was following Athaliah, his wife's advice. They were worshiping, serving Baal. Now Joash, his son, becomes king at age 7 years old. But he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. Praise God. Had a good long life. He had a good reign in Jerusalem and did his ministry. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Now they were instructed to worship and serve and only do sacrifices at Jerusalem. But they got away from the Lord in this kind of thing, that the high places were simply every high place where there was a little hill or a tree or something, they would worship up there. Now they were worshiping the Lord, Jehovah, the real and living God. But they were worshiping him in the high places instead of just at Jerusalem like he instructed. So that was wrong and not a good thing. But nevertheless, Joash was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought unto the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that comes into man's heart to bring unto the house of the Lord, let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, whithersoever any breach shall be found. And so his desire, as he looked around and with the instruction of Jehoiada, for he's only 7 years old, saw that the house of the Lord was in disrepair. And so he just got zealous about that, and he said to the priest, just wherever you collect money or get money together at all, we're going to use it all to repair the house of the Lord. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. In other words, they were collecting the money, but they didn't use the money to do the repairs to the house of the Lord. So King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest, the high priest, and the other priests, and said to them, why repair you not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. And Jehoiada the priest took a chest, instead a little box, a chest, and bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags. They put the money in the bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out unto the carpenters and the builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the hewers of stone, to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. This is so wonderful. They just simply put a box in the church. And you know what? That's one of the reasons that's why we do this. Instead of passing a plate, we just have a box. I'm not going to tell you where the box is, but most of you know where the box is. If you're here on Wednesday night, you're the people that know where the box is. The box is somewhere in the church here, you know. Anyway, they just put the box out and said, you know what? We're just going to put a hole in the box and let the people put the money in the box, and then we're going to give it straight to the people that do the work. And there you go. And so they did that. And that way, you see, the priests that were kind of, you know, I don't know, the priests weren't doing real good. They were collecting money from their acquaintances, but the money just kind of disappeared, you know. And so we don't know. And we don't want to make any judgments there or anything, but the king got kind of upset because nothing was happening to help the church. So he put the box in the back, put the hole in the box. And that's the way it is. It was in the temple before the temple was destroyed, as there was a treasury, a box in the back. And so we put a box in the back, and whoever feels led to put the money in. And you know, I have been just rejoicing, and especially reading these scriptures. We have been spending so much money on making this place more beautiful. Have you noticed that? You notice when the big green fence went up? I love that big green fence. I feel enclosed. I feel like we're sanctuarized, you know, with the big green fence. And then the Cadillac of all Cadillac playgrounds, you know? I love that thing. And the fence and the beautiful preschool, the grass growing real good now. And we hired a flower guy. And the elders gave money to this flower guy. And the guy brings flowers in and puts flowers in front of the sign, and the trees are so beautiful. I'll never forget, and I told Mike Mottlemont today, him coming in with the tree across the parking lot. I said, "What are you doing with that tree?" And he said, "You know, Prince of Peace was going to throw this tree out." And I said, "Can I have that tree?" And he said, "You can have that tree." So he brought that tree and he planted it right out there at the end of the preschool thing. And it's a big old beautiful tree now. But God has just beautified this place. And if you notice, I've been so thankful to whoever does the carpets now. I think it's Terry Hill. But you know, there'd be times when I'd come in and the carpet wasn't vacuumed right. And I'd get grumpy over that. I'm just telling the truth now. But whoever's doing the carpet now, I'm loving it. Isn't it pretty? Come up and enjoy the carpet after the study. But you know, it's neat. Because I think that you can tell how much the body of Christ loves Jesus and how nice their place looks. I'm convinced of that. You guys take care of this place. We kept hiring bathroom people to come in that did not good job. We had stinky bathrooms. Did anybody ever notice that? I don't know. Okay. Do you know what happened? One of the sisters in our church that's around here all the time says, "You know what? I'm sick of this." She said, "Take the money away from them bathroom people. Give me just a little bit of that money and I'll go, I'm going to take care of these bathrooms." And so now the bathrooms smell good. And the people of God are taking care of this place. Isn't it neat to see these things springing up? And we're not done. So you just put a hole in the box and you just build the house of God. Amen. I love it. I love it. Let's just read on. Now it says, "Howbeit there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver and snuffers and basins and trumpets and vessels of gold and vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord." And in other words, they weren't getting gaudy about it. "But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully." I love this verse. The men that were given the money, charge of the money from the box, they didn't even have to check on them because these were straight arrow men and they were faithful. God bless them. God bless these. And I want to say God bless those in our church that take care of our money. I never think about the money. I never do. I just go by that door behind which the counters count. And the money people do their money stuff because I know there's faithful people behind that door. I know that. In fact, they watch me like a hawk. Oh, yeah. And, they just want to know where the money goes. And it's good. It's a good feeling. We've just made a rule that there has to be two signatures on every check. Not any one of us can just go write and check somewhere unless somebody else says, "Hey, what? What are you going to do with 25 grand to buy a Ferrari?" You know? Two guys got to sign that check. And that's just the way it is. But you know, these guys were faithful. We've got some faithful people around here, and I just want to kind of encourage all of us in being faithful that way. I'd like to say this, that in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, I'm just going to quote it to you. It says, "A faithful man is hard to find. A faithful man is hard to find. And when you find one, or two, or three, or four, what a blessing it is to find a faithful person." I'd like to turn to Luke 16, verse 9 with you real quick here on this. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. The Lord Jesus is telling us to make friends with money. What? Well, let's look at it. As I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, which is money, of unrighteousness. Because money can really be evil. But if it's used right, it can be good. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. If you use money right, when you die, there's going to be lots of treasures and rewards in heaven because you used your money right. He that is faithful, this is chapter 16 of Luke, verse 10 now. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, it's almost like the Lord says, you know what? I want to see how you're going to do with your money. And if you're faithful with your money, then I can entrust you with the true riches. I can entrust you with ministry. Man, you don't want people that have money problems counting your money. Well, I remember old Raul Reese. He is such a crack-up, Raul Reese, especially at pastors' conferences. He is a crack-up. But he got up one time and he said, he found out that one of his guys ripped him off for $400,000 from the church. Can you imagine stealing from the church? What kind of lowlife do you have to be to steal money from the church? Ripped him off for $400,000. And he says immediately picked up the phone and called the Mexican mafia to get a hitman to kill him. All these pastors are going, Raul! Well, that's exactly what his wife did. She said, you call him right back. You can't kill him. Take the money. But he did. He called him back, and everything's cool, and I'm glad Raul's not in jail right now. But it was funny, and I don't know how much he was kidding, how much he wasn't kidding, but the thing is this. You got to be faithful with your money. That's where it starts. Lord, give me a ministry. Give me a ministry. Well, okay, well, let's begin with the least. And if you can't be faithful in the least, unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? Well, I've really seen this one in effect so often through the years. Some folks just don't want to serve. They just want to move in and take over. But if you can't be faithful in that which is another man's, who's going to give you that which is your own? Learn to serve. Learn to serve one another. Learn to be in submission in that ministry type way. Learn to just love people and do the small things, and God will increase you and entrust to you greater things if you can be faithful in that which is least. And so a faithful man is hard to find. But there are some here in our church that are just gems. And those guys make me breathe easier. And I should say girls too, because there's many women. I just want to encourage you and continue to encourage me. Let's be faithful to the Lord. Just serve Him. Just love Him. In all that we do. Amen? Okay, let's just go finish chapter 12 then. And it says this. In verse 16 of chapter 12, it says, the trespass money and the sin money which was not brought into the house of the Lord, it was the priest. Now that has to do with Leviticus 5, 15 and 16, because it tells us in those scriptures that if there is a trespass offering brought, when somebody sins without knowing it, then finds out and they want to come and get atonement, they would bring a ram, and also then an appointed amount of silver and shekels to pay for that trespass offering. Of course, now Jesus has paid it all for us, so this doesn't exist anymore. I believe this is probably how the Catholic Church justified indulgences, that you can pay a certain amount of money to the church and then that pays off a sin. because of a trespass offering from the Old Testament, where it says you bring a ram and an estimation of shekels of silver. But this is not in effect after Jesus dying once and for all. I'm so glad. We never pay for sins with money. Corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as it tells us in Peter. And so at that time, what they were doing is differentiating between the money that would go in the box to do the repairs to the church, and then the priests would live on the money of the trespass offerings and the rams that were offered. The priests would take part of that. Well, now in verse 17 is actually the result of Joash, later on going down Primrose Lane. We'll get that in Chronicles. I won't go into it now. We're actually 5 minutes over already. But I'll just read to you what happened at the end of Joash's ministry, where he made some major errors that we'll get into in Chronicles. It says, then Hazael, king of Syria, attacked. He fought against Gath and took it, which is in the land of the Philistines. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Joash, it's so sad here because you picture him as a boy getting the money to repair the church, but now with all the treasures later on in life that have been collected for the house of the Lord, it says that Joash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. In other words, he bribed the king of Syria not to fight with him instead of trusting the Lord and fighting the battle. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah, which we'll get to? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of Milo, which is a strong fortress area of Jerusalem, which goes down to Silla. And Jachachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomar, his servants, smote him, and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And so a very sad end. He was murdered by his own servants and actually ended up giving all the money in the house of the Lord and all of his own money to Hazael because of fear of a battle. Very, very sad end to Joash, but what a beautiful beginning. And I always remember the words of Pastor Chuck when I read things like this in the Bible. Finish well. Finish well. Having begun in the spirit, are you now going to be perfected in the flesh? Finish well. Days are getting worse around us, but we need to finish well. Amen? Finish well. Keep going in the Lord. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you for these wonderful biblical truths, Lord, that we will one day sit down in your throne with you, Lord. And Father, we know that we can't even begin to imagine the indescribable wonderfulness of that. And just the joy and the vibrancy that we'll experience. Thank you, God. And Father, we do want to finish well. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to walk strong and good with you, to be faithful servants, Lord. And Father, we give you the praise and honor for helping us now, Lord. Thank you. Without you, we can't do it. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord continue to bless you and transform you according to his will. May you continue to grow in understanding and realizing and getting fresh revelation of who you are. You should never let anybody, especially the devil, put you down. God does not make junk. You are kings and priests, and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are accepted in the beloved because of him. So God bless you and keep you and give you a great week. In Jesus' name, amen.